the completion. Our point is not some of the paper is more than just that. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ concerning the complete and accurate preservation of the New Testament. But it's when we say complete and accurate of the New Testament, we're talking about the canon. That's where we're emphasizing of the New Testament, that the 27 books of the New Testament are the right ones to be there. We looked at the testimony of Jesus Christ as recorded in the book of John concerning the fact that when he goes away, the Holy Spirit's going to come and then guide them into all truth, bring back things to their remembrance, show things to come, and then lo and behold, he reveals the revelation of a mystery to the Apostle Paul about the dispensation of the grace of God that God hid even from the prophets of the Old Testament. And between what Jesus Christ had the kingdom writers write about, that is the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he brought all things back to their memory, and the books of Hebrews through Revelation, the ages yet to come, Paul completes it by writing, and that's in Paul's own testimony, it was given to him to fulfill the word of God, that he completes everything God would have us to say, to know, and therefore concludes the New Testament. And the New Testament, the 27 books that we have, is the complete canon of Scripture. Nothing else should be added to it, and nothing should be taken out. Now, one of the other means of saying that is that after the Lord left, as he was leaving, he pronounced what he was going to do. And it's really not just the means by which the canon of Scripture came, but also the fact how we could verify the canon of Scripture. And I got you there, but I didn't get there. Mark chapter 16, which I laugh because one of the things that when we talk about preservation is to help you to understand why it is that the King James Bible would be the only one that will stand the test of time or the test of Scripture. To prove that this is the English Bible that God would have us to use. The other versions, that you'll see that they've taken some things away, and if the canon of Scripture is complete and you can't add to or take from, well, when they do that, they break in the canon of Scripture. The King James will only one that will follow the pattern. One of the verses, several verses that I'm using to prove the point, the other versions leave out. They tell you it shouldn't be part of the Bible. And it's the means by which we know what the Bible is, which is really diabolical if you think about it. So in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Lord is speaking, he's already ascended just before he leaves, and he's talking to the apostles, and he said unto them, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now one of the things, we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the purpose of tongues, but it becomes real obvious that you can't go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature unless you have an ability to do so. Because back in Genesis chapter 11, God confounded the languages of the world and nobody speaks the same language. And yet the apostles are supposed to go everywhere. And when you read this in Acts chapter 1, it told them not only to go preach and where to preach, but it said wait till you receive power. And Acts chapter 2, and the power to preach the word came, not only was the power given in the sense that the Holy Spirit was going to speak through them, but he spoke through them in the languages of the world so they could fulfill that verse. And so he tells them, preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and that's the gospel of the kingdom. He that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now a sign. A sign is not the message. The sign is a sign concerning the message. And the message has to do with who Jesus Christ is and the kingdom he's going to establish and the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. But it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, all those things are called signs. They're signs that when these men go out and preach, they're preaching the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit's not only going to speak out of their mouth, but they're going to demonstrate by wonders, miracles, signs, that what they're saying is indeed the Word of God. And so he gives them those signs. You'll look at the last two verses. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So now you see real clearly what the purpose of the signs are. The signs weren't the message. The signs were to confirm the message that they're preaching. And so they were able to fulfill it because the Lord empowered them to do so, and the signs confirmed the word. Well, one of those listing of the things of signs is they'll speak with new tongues. And I've said so many times that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. The first thing the Holy Spirit did is not only speak out of these men, but speak out of these men's mouths with tongues. And there would be no other place in Scripture that you can go to realize, hey, why are they speaking in tongues? Mark's the only one that says they're going to do that. And that's one of the passages. Mark, you know, like if you have a modern Bible, it'll tell you from verse 9 all the way to verse 20, shouldn't even be in the Bible. And if it ended in verse 8, look what it would say. And they went out quickly. Now this is after they discovered the Lord's resurrection from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Period. Wouldn't that be a weird way to end? Not only weird, I mean, it's not. Either they went out and preached everywhere, or they kept their mouth shut because they were afraid. Well, you know that's not the conclusion, because that's not what they did. And you know that those signs followed the believers because you got the book of Acts to read. And so you know from reading the Scriptures that is Scripture, and it belongs there, and it's part of the canon and part of the book of Mark. But my point is to focus in on that, the thing about tongues. We talked about it last time. I actually ended class rushing to make this statement to you that when tongues ceased, it was a sign that God stopped speaking. And that's an important doctrine to understand. Sometimes we battle speaking in tongues because there's churches that think they can still practice this today, and generally what they practice is speaking gibberish and try to claim they're speaking angelic language, and then at the same time turn around and call it a prayer language. And you don't pray to angels, so why would you speak an angelic language? Anyhow, all that is to fight for the right for them to think they can do what was done in the early apostolic days, without ever studying to find out why this was being done. For instance, when you understand he told them preach everywhere and then gave them the ability to speak tongues, that tongues was the languages of the world, so they could speak everywhere. And they could go everywhere and tell people the gospel that they were sent out to preach. And it wasn't so that they could meet together as a group and speak gibberish. So anyhow, we could talk about tongues with the argument of does it exist today, or what's the purpose of tongues, or how we know it doesn't, we shouldn't practice it today. But more so what we need to look at is the fact that the very purpose of tongues was to confirm the word. And when God has said all that he wants to say, the tongues are going to end because he said everything he wants to say. Well, if he said everything he wants to say, then what are we left with? The Scriptures. And that's the whole point of studying tongues and the purpose of tongues. So go with me, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. My point will be that the canon of Scripture ended when God quit speaking through men prophetically and with tongues. God is done talking, and that completes the canon of Scripture, because those men that had that information wrote it down, and then we're left now with what God had said and what he left us in written form, the Holy Scriptures. And I'm going to go backwards on this. Chapter 14, verse 38. It says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Actually, probably should start in verse 39. It says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I start with that one because I want you to realize that prophecy was an important thing to go on in that day. For Paul to conclude, when he's going to start talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, but he concludes with the information to the Corinthians to covet prophecy, desire prophecy. Don't forbid any speaking in tongues. That's got its right place. Let all things be done decently and in order. So it's not just to be all everybody at the same time doing it. It's going to be done. This chapter is going to regulate the proper use of prophecy and tongues. And in fact, we could spend a whole bunch of time listing that. And if we did that, that would end the tongues movement of today, because women aren't supposed to do it. And when it comes to tongues, it's two or three, and only if there's an interpreter. You get in all those instructions. But I want you to see the openness of prophecy at this point and the importance of it. Paul's encouraging it. In fact, I always try to point this out, that the purpose of chapter 14 of Corinthians is Paul, among all the spiritual gifts, wants people to covet to prophesy. It's important that prophecy be done. Here's why. Chapter 14, verse 1. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Above everything, that's the one you want done. You want prophecy. It says, for, here's the reason, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Someone stands up and speaks in a language you don't understand. By the way, unknown tongue is not an unknowable tongue. That's what everyone thinks, unknowable. No one knows it. Well, no one at Corinth knows it. They all speak Greek. They're just outside of Athens. So when they talk about an unknown tongue, they're talking about if you went there and spoke Syrian, that'd be unknown. If you talk anything other than English to me, it's unknown. but it's not unknowable. Tongues are knowable languages. But the reason he would rather have someone prophesy than speak in tongues is, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Well, that's not good. Unknown, secret things that only God knows what you're talking about. You got to teach God something? you wouldn't want to try to teach God something. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Is that why God gave tongues? Because he wants everyone to teach themselves things? No, that's not the purpose of tongues. That's selfishness. Self, that God didn't give gifts to be selfish. Selfishly used. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. The only way that someone speaking with tongues comes close to someone prophesying is if he can interpret what he just said, or there be an interpreter there, so that the whole congregation is edified. So you see, the emphasis in this chapter is over prophecy. And don't forget, what we pointed out last week is when those signs were given, that when tongues is given, tongues, in Acts chapter 2, tongues, they came, the Holy Spirit came, they spake with tongues, and Peter stood up and said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That's God speaking out of their mouth, but not just speaking information out of their mouth, speaking that information in languages of the world. So God was speaking to the whole world in the language of those people of the world, and while that was going on, covet prophecy above all things, and don't forbid the speaking in tongues. Get the message out to everybody. Now, with that, back up to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1, begins in a way that I've overlooked years ago. I've caught on to several years back, but the introduction to this chapter, this section, 12, 13, and 14, you need to stop and think about. Verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, so he's going to talk about all those supernatural gifts that are going on. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So don't be ignorant about what they're for, what they do, how they're going to be done, how to use them. Understand what they are about. Then he makes a statement in verse 2. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, why in the world did he call his audience a bunch of dummies? Why did he remind them that they were Gentiles who used to worship idols? Well, the reason why is he doesn't want them ignorant about spiritual gift. There was a time they were totally ignorant about even God. And they were carried away just like in emotion, in enthusiasm, or by someone leading them astray to worshiping idols, right? But they're not just idols. What kind of idols are they? Dumb idols. Idols that can't speak. Now, if I had a statue and that statue started talking to me, then I could see why I could get carried away in worshiping it and thinking it's a god, right? But if it can't talk, it's just a hunk of wood, it never said a word in its life, and I think it's a god. That's pretty ignorant, isn't it? How did that ever happen? How did Gentiles ever do that? Well, they were carried away. If the idol is dumb, somebody else spoke, right? And persuaded these people, they were told, this is your God. He's you know, gives you luck, he brings rain, whatever it is. And these ignorant Gentiles believe that, even though the idol never said it himself. See, God speaks to us, that's what the Bible's about. God's going to prophesy through people at this time, they're going to know he's a living God. But here, these are dumb idols, and so when it comes to spiritual gifts, don't be ignorant. Remember, you were carried away by dumb idols. Notice verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, it says the same kind of things in the book of John, 1 John. And I used to look at that verse and say, what do you mean? Anybody, you could walk up to a lost man and say Jesus is Lord. I can't say it. Of course he can say Jesus is Lord. What in the world does that verse mean? Well, in context, that means, if you look at it in the religious preaching sense, when he says, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God. We're talking about preachers coming along preaching. And the Corinthians listening to them and being careful that they're not carried away by men preaching like they used to be carried away. So if a man comes along and he speaks by the Spirit of God, or claims to be speaking by the Spirit of God and calls Jesus Christ accursed, speaks contrary to the truth of the person of Jesus Christ, cut him off. Don't even listen to what he's got to say. But if the man comes along preaching exactly who Jesus Christ is, now listen to the man. See, it's not just that he could say the words, it's he's acknowledging the truth about Jesus Christ. So he's warning them not to get carried away with what people are preaching. Listen, don't be ignorant, understand, listen to what they're saying, and understand if they're acknowledging the truth about Jesus, who the person of Jesus Christ is, then go on and listen. But if they don't even acknowledge who Jesus Christ is, don't even listen to them. That's the point of the verse. So you realize when you're talking, the whole context here is about listening to preachers, right? Now he starts talking about the spiritual gifts. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit. Now that's what miraculous sign gifts are. It's not just the Spirit speaking, it's manifested. The Spirit is going to speak. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit himself. The Holy Spirit is going to give gifts to profit everybody. Now watch verse 8, 9, 10, 11 here. For to everyone is given by the Spirit, notice the phrase, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Well, when you talk about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, now faith you might think about two different ways, but especially the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, we're talking about supernatural revelation, right? But not just revelation that's in his head. If it's a word, then it's to be spoken out. God is revealing some truths. If God has interrupted Israel's program and started an age of grace and has a different message for us Gentiles today, how are they going to know about it unless God reveals it? So he gives them wisdom. He gives them the word of knowledge. Now, you understand the word of knowledge, that's revelation from God. And he's given it to profit everybody. So if God gives some knowledge and wisdom to somebody, they're supposed to speak it out so everybody gets it. And even when you talk, when it says to another faith, faith is used two ways in the Bible. Faith is operating on the basis of what God said. That's walking by faith. But when Paul writes Timothy about keeping the faith is the word of God itself. To every man is given faith in the sense that God gave what we're to believe his revelation. So anyhow, when you look at the list, there's this, the first set of gifts is revelation category, God revealing things. Now watch how the list goes on. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Let's hold off on the prophecy. When you get into the gifts of healing and the gifts of miracles, what are they for? Well, we already learned that they're to confirm the word. So you got revelation gifts, and now you got confirmation gifts. They're going to confirm that this is the word of God. Now watch the rest of the list. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these worketh that one self-same Spirit, dividing to every man as he will. You know what that last list is? It's not just the knowledge, but now how to get it out. He's going to speak, he's going to prophesy, he's going to speak out of the mouth of man. But there's also going to be some people that are going to be able to stand up and discern. Back over in verse 3, this man speaks by the Spirit of God. Listen to what he's got to say. He's right. Another guy's going to stand up and be able to speak in the language of someone else that's there that can understand it, that needs to hear it in a different language. And so he's going to speak, but so that that everybody can profit by what the man's speaking now. Now it's communication in a language. It's prophecy in a language. But in order to profit everybody, there's got to be an interpreter. So someone else stands up and interprets what he just said. So those last four gifts are communication gifts, are they not? You realize all of it's centered around God's word. God reveals something, verifies that what was revealed is true, and then communicates it through people. All of that has to do with God revealing truth. That's what the whole purpose of all the spiritual gifts are. And so he goes through this, teaching that. You come to verse 31 of chapter 12. He said, covet earnestly the best gifts. Chapter 14 will tell you what those best gifts are. But he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. There's something better than this. Wow, more excellent than that. My mind immediately thinks what Peter said. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Remember how he said that? More sure than listening to God the Father speak about Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. More than just a vision of something. What we have is no prophecy of Scripture, he said, is given by any private interpretation. What he's saying is more sure word is Scripture, what's written down. Now, I'm way ahead of myself because there's something that's better than what he taught about in chapter 12. And then he starts talking about love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That's, you know, this the verse that people say, see, you talk in angelic languages. Paul said, though I speak, that's a hypothetical case. And how do I know that? Well, verse 2 says, and though I give gifts, I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Does he? Later on in this chapter, he's going to say, I know in part and prophesy in part, and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Did he do all that? Did he move mountains, give everything away, have his body burned? No, he's saying, hypothetically, if I did all that and didn't have love, I'm nothing. Love is the more excellent way than all the gifts that were talked about in the previous chapter. The reason it's more excellent, go to the end of the chapter. Chapter 13. It says, verse 13 says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The reason that charity is the more excellent way, verse 13 says, it's going to abide. See, some things aren't going to abide, but charity is going to abide, faith is going to abide, hope is going to abide. Those are the three things that through the age of grace you need. And that's all you're going to need to sustain you through the age of grace: faith, hope, and charity. And charity being the greatest of them all, that's the thing to hold on to. Now, go back up to verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. See, tongues is associated with prophecy. God's going to stop speaking out of the mouth of men and giving His word out of the mouth of man. When He does that, nobody's going to speak in tongues by the Spirit of God anymore, because God's not speaking through their mouth. Even if you're not prophesying, He's not going to speak in the other languages in prophecy either. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What knowledge? I mean, everyone's going to be dumb and stupid? No, remember that gift of knowledge that we just talked about over there? God supernaturally revealing information? That's not going to happen anymore. Those things are going to end. For, and not right now, Paul says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. We know partly what God would have us to know about the age of grace. And what we know, that's what we speak, so we prophesy in part. Aren't you glad He didn't say, we know in part and prophesy in full? Then you know half of what He said is false. Because you got to know it from God and then prophesy it. So He says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, tongues isn't in that list. But it don't need to be in that list, because if you only know in part and prophesy in part, you're only going to speak in tongues with what you know. God's only going to speak the part that he's revealed. So anyhow, verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So there's something in part, and when that was perfect comes, then that which is in part, is God's going to stop doing it. Well, we know what's in part: prophecy and knowledge. God revealing supernaturally His word and speaking out of the mouth of man His word. And when God's done doing that, when that which is perfect come, then that which is in part is going to be done away. Well, perfect is the counterpart of being part. If you know in part, that which is perfect is perfect knowledge, perfect understanding. Have all of God's word. When God has said everything He wants to say, God's going to stop speaking out of the mouth of men. And when He does that, He's going to stop communicating in tongues out of the mouth of men. That's when they're going to cease. And of course, He's not going to give them any more supernatural knowledge. They're going to have to do what Timothy did: study to show himself approved unto God. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Because when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now some people argue, well, that which is perfect is when Jesus Christ comes back. Well, if that was true, then those things would continue to come on. But if those things were true, then verse 13 would make no sense. See, watch the verses between 8 and between 9 and 13, and notice what he said, verse 10 and 13. Verse 10 says, But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. That's those three gifts. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, that's maturity, right? So it has to do when everything has been revealed, then I'm going to quit doing that childish stuff. For now, at this point when he's writing this, we see through a glass darkly. But then, when that which is perfect has come, face to face. Now I know in part. But then I shall know even as I am known. It's like looking in a mirror and seeing everything you need to see. Now abideth. See, even when that which is perfect comes, what's going to abide? Faith, hope, and charity, these three. For the greatest of these are charity. That's not true when the kingdom comes. When the kingdom comes, faith, hope, and charity don't abide. Charity will, because it's love. It goes on forever, right? But faith, you won't walk by faith, you'll walk by sight. You'll be in heaven. Hope, what is hope? The joyful anticipation of the coming of what God promised, right? Well, if you're there, what hope? Your hope has been fulfilled. See, he's talking about when the Bible is complete, then those gifts are going to end. But when those gifts end, you're not left without nothing. You got the Word of God that tells you everything you need to know to equip you in life. Remember what the Word of God does? All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. How can you be perfected if you can only know in part and prophesy in part? No, something perfect has come and can perfect you. So when the completed Word of God has come, then all you need is faith in what God has said, hope in the promise of God, what God has promised you, and love to motivate you to go out and minister now instead of supernatural gifts and God controlling you. You're going to study the Bible, know the love of God, and be motivated to go to language school, study language, and take that gospel message out to foreign fields. And that's what every missionary does, motivated by the love of God. Now that goes hand in hand with Ephesians 4, which I thought we were going to tie both in together, but we can't do it in the short time. My point is, when we talk about the canon of Scripture, is when God is done speaking, then prophecy and tongues and knowledge end. Now look at chapter 14, verse, I got to end with this verse, 37. Now he's talking, remember it hasn't ended yet. That's why he's telling at Corinth, the covet, you know, prophecy is still good. Chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, Spirit of God's working in your mind, you speak the Word of God. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things, the what? That I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. See, when that which is perfect has come, when God is done speaking, done revealed, and Paul's going to have it written down, and then there's no anybody who's spiritual at that point, a prophet would just acknowledge, that's the Bible. What Paul wrote down, that's the commandments of the Lord. That's what we have today. That's the completion of Scripture. And that's what we have in the canon of the New Testament. A couple more things we could have said, but that's probably good enough for us to move on to our next words that we're going to look at in the subject of how we found got our Bible. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you that we had this opportunity to look at a thing that people debate over, and they do it so carnally without ever understanding the very purpose of why you gave prophecy, knowledge, and tongues in the first place, how long they were going to last, and what we were going to be left with when it's done, your perfect, complete word, so that the canon of the New Testament becomes our means of faith. And it's in it that we find our hope. And it's reading those scriptures is what's going to motivate us to serve you in love. So pray it'll have its perfect work in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.